We've been doing church in the streets now as a church for a number of years, and when this whole thing began, it was really a vision that we had about reaching out into our community and making a greater impact as a church, and really getting ourselves focused on God's call on our lives. And as we have done that over a number of years, we have done hundreds of projects and encountered and touched many, many people's lives. And what I love about this is that we have been talking about from its very beginning about the fact that what God desires to do, I believe, through church in the streets, is not merely that we would go out one day a year and serve in our community and make an impact, but really the heart that we feel God is giving clearly to us as a church is that this day would really be about the formation of our hearts. That what we do today would really be the thing that draws us to a place where we recognize that this is God's call on our lives every day, to be a part of his purposes and his work in this world. And he is providing that for us on a daily basis. And over the last couple years, as our staff team has talked, especially with Julianne, our outreach and missions director, who, by the way, I'll just pause and say, would you give her a round of applause for all the work she puts into making this day happen? We have been talking about this as a church, and where we began years ago with doing tons of projects with people like Mosaic Ministries and people like the Pregnancy Center and working in various nursing homes all throughout the community. I mean, tons and tons of projects. The heartbeat that God has given us is to begin moving as a church towards what we have been talking about, which is neighboring, how we look and see who has God placed around me that I can begin to reach out to. And over the last couple years, we've tried to begin to initiate some neighboring projects. And, you know, we've had some success. Some people have been involved in varying levels of church in the streets over the last couple years. But I'm excited that today we have over 100 people in our church family that are doing projects that not we have set up, but they are a part of in neighboring in their community. Can we praise God for that together? I am excited. I'm excited about that, because what that does when we begin to take that step of faith, like Julie was talking about, moving out of our comfort zone and engaging with people that God has placed around us, what is happening is that our hearts are being shaped away from going, I've got to be a part of the event that the church is putting on, to saying, God is giving me a call in my life to reach the people that he has placed around us. And what it really does is it moves Westgate Chapel out of the way, and it puts God right in full force and full focus. Amen? So I am pumped about this. And I don't say that to say that the other projects aren't good, because they are. We have so many ways that we are engaging in our community with different people and different projects that set up other people to do good works in our community, and we're also reaching people specifically. And so we've been talking, as I mentioned earlier, about local impact over the past 5 weeks, and we've been talking about how God desires to shape us as we reach our community. And this morning, I wanted to wrap up this message series, if you will, by taking a look at a passage of scripture that I think Jesus makes abundantly clear to us the call that he has placed on our lives. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to take a look together at verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. This is a passage that will be familiar to many of you who maybe have been in the church for a while, but an incredible passage when you really begin to dive down deep into it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Here is what Jesus says and instructs his disciples and those who are following him. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." I want us to take a look at this passage this morning as we wrap up our series on local impact, because here within it, we receive a very, very clear purpose statement from God about our lives as his followers. Here in the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, much has been talked about in scholarship and different theologians as they try to go through and unpack, well, why did Jesus use salt? What were the ideas behind why he used this specific example to tell his followers that they were the salt of the earth? And, you know, a lot of people have done this. They have gone through and looked at the various uses for salt back in Jesus' day and in that culture. For some people, they've said, well, if you look at salt, salt is white. And salt, obviously being white, represents purity. And so disciples are to be pure before God and also before the world. And in that way, they themselves will help purify the rest of the world. And so a lot of people will say, well, maybe that's what Jesus meant. Maybe that's why Jesus used this example of salt. Other people will look at another use of salt and say, well, salt is good for seasoning, right? It tastes great. It's something that people love to throw on their steak, if you will, and it can make things taste wonderful. And the idea that some people will put forth is that Jesus indicates here that his disciples will provide a God-enhanced kingdom seasoning to this world with their very presence in it. Now, a third use that salt sometimes was used for was that of fertilizer. Salt was used in small quantities as a fertilizer when applied to certain types of soil. And so some people have suggested that Jesus uses this analogy so that his disciples will enhance the growth of God's work in the world. A fourth way that it's used is being a preservative. In other words, to slow decay. This is one that we might even be familiar with, that in this society that Jesus lived in, there wasn't really refrigeration. And so salt could be rubbed into meat or fish to slow down the decay of the meat. And some have suggested that this analogy Jesus was using indicated the influence his disciples would have on the moral decay of a fallen world. It's interesting, as you go through these different things, it's very easy to try to hone down into one of those examples and say, well, what did Jesus really mean when he said, you are the salt of the earth? But I think the point is this, is that it's not about figuring out what one meaning did Jesus have for the idea of salt. The truth is what Jesus is actually indicating here is much broader than that. There's really not one application for the uses of salt to this passage. When he says, you are the salt of the earth, there is no doubt that what Jesus is saying to his disciples is very clear. You are the salt of the earth. You have immeasurable value in many different ways. You are incredibly unique, and you stand out for that purpose. And you have a very distinct identity that I have given to you. And why I believe that this becomes so clear in the passage is because as we look at it, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Right here in this little sentence, we get the real crux of what Jesus is trying to communicate. When it says that the salt becomes tasteless or loses its taste, how is that possible? How is it possible for salt to actually lose its clear identity? If we look into the Greek translation of the words that are used to translate it to the salt becomes tasteless, we actually see that the true meaning of those words used nowhere else in the New Testament means to become foolish. I want you to think about that. What Jesus says is you are the salt of the earth. However, if the salt loses its saltiness, in other words, if it becomes foolish, if it becomes stupid, if it becomes, it's a foolish idea that salt itself would lose its very identity. I want you to think about this. I love cooking steak. I've shared that with you before. One of my favorite meals to make is steak. And when I make a steak, my family sometimes likes to pull out ketchup, and it is offensive, just so you know. Sometimes, yeah, amen. So, preach it, right? Do not put ketchup on steak, especially if Pastor Rob makes it. Now, When I make steak, I go to great lengths to make sure that this baby is seasoned perfectly. I love a good dry rub. I take time to set that steak out and let it kind of chill for a little bit. I poke holes in that baby. I rub oil into it. And then I take all these seasonings. I've got different salts and different seasonings that I mix together and pour. And I just tenderly love my steaks and get that all rubbed in. Flip it over. Do the same thing, right? And then let it sit for a while. Let it soak in because, man, it is going to taste beautiful when it's done, and that is why you do not put ketchup on it. But if my steak loses its flavor, I can add more seasoning to it with the dry rub and give it flavor. But salt? How does salt lose its saltiness, its foolishness? The image that Jesus uses here is meant to push us towards the uncomfortable reality of something not behaving according to its intrinsic nature. He looks at his disciples and says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if you lose your saltiness," something that sounds crazy, he says, "if you lose your uniqueness, if you become impure, then what good are you?" And the point that Jesus makes to his followers is this: don't lose your identity that I have given to you. This is who you are as my follower. Christ presents a warning to guard ourselves in Christ as we are surrounded by a world of impurities. Jesus wants his disciples to recognize that as they go out into the world as salt, which is the proof of the reality of their faith in Jesus Christ and the distinctness of their message, all of this together is a picture to the world of who Jesus is. And it comes because of their identity that they have in Jesus Christ. Do not lose this identity. And as much as this was true for his disciples going out into the world today, church, it is a message to us that God wants us to understand clearly as we seek to reach the world that surrounds us. We cannot lose our saltiness. We must not, as his church, lose our identity as his followers. We live in a world today that tries so desperately to cause us to compromise. We become entangled in sin, lazy in our Christianity, more focused on our own pursuits and personal pleasures and life fulfillment. And in the process, we lose the identity that Christ has given to us. And so he says, guard and protect that. You are the salt of the earth. Protect your identity. And our identity in Jesus Christ is exactly what we've been talking about over the last 5 weeks. Think about it. We all, every single one of us, are sinners in need of God's grace. Not only are we sinners in need of God's grace, but we are sinners that have been brought back into relationship with God through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and the showing of his immense love for us. And not only are we sinners in need of God's grace, sinners brought back into relationship through the sacrifice of Jesus, but because of that, as we place our faith in him, the Bible tells us that we are children of God who have now surrendered to his purposes for our lives because we have recognized what God offers far exceeds what this world can offer to us. But within that purpose that God has given us lies our identity. We are called by God, our identity. We are sinners in need of God's grace. We have been brought back into relationship with God through Jesus' sacrifice. We are children of God, surrendered to his purposes for our life. And as we have looked at over the last 5 weeks, the picture of the purpose that he has given us to go and to be a light in this world is that we would be a people who model what Jesus modeled for us, that we would be those as we go into the world that lead with love, that we help people to understand that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved. He came so that the world would know that God still loves them in the same way that he has done for us. Will we be the type of people that carry that message through our lives and lead with love with those we come into contact with? No matter who they are, where they are from, what their orientation may be, will we love people because we recognize that they need God? Will we be the type of people that see the unseen, the people in this world that other people don't see, or maybe simply the people that God is placing in front of us every single day to share the good news of Jesus with? Would we be those who are prepared to give an answer, those who share mercy without limits, and those, as we talked about last week, who embrace a heart of servanthood with Christ-like humility in the way that Jesus modeled for us? My friends, this is the picture of the identity that we have in Jesus Christ. And the challenge that he gives to us in this passage, that Jesus even gives to his disciples, is you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its taste, its very identity, how shall it be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. My friends, this is who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ. You are to go out in the identity that he has given you into this world and to show people who Jesus is. It is foolishness to be any different and to sacrifice that identity. And so he says, go and fulfill your purpose. He continues and he gives us this picture of the idea of the foolishness of salt losing its salt. And the second part of this passage, as we look at verse 14, it says, you, church, are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all who are in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus takes this analogy a step further, emphasizing the darkness and the evil of the world and calling on his followers to be light. Here, continuing with the idea of the foolishness. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. If you were in Israel, you would picture Jerusalem sitting on a hill at nighttime. It's something that can't be hidden. The light emanating up from the city. The disciples would have clearly understood the imagery that Jesus was giving here. Growing up in Long Beach, I could have had, you know, it's really hard in Ohio. There aren't many hills to actually look at, I've recognized. But when I grew up in Long Beach, we had this one hill right in the middle of the city. It was called Signal Hill, and it was lit up at night. And I'm telling you, you could see it from a distance. It was incredible to see. It's the same picture and idea that Jesus is giving to his disciples. You have a city on a hill that lights up the night sky. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And then he says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to everybody who is in the house. These lights were small clay reservoirs that were filled with oil, and a wick of flax was used to light it so it would give off modest light, and they would put it on a lampstand so it would shine brightly and give light to the entire house. And Jesus says so clearly in this passage, don't lose your identity, but go and shine it brightly in the world. The whole purpose of light is to illuminate the darkness. So friends, let your light shine so that this world will see God. This is the whole purpose of the gospel, and it is our purpose as followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? Our purpose today in church in the streets is to go out into our community and to be that light to the world. It's to go through the various ways that we are going to serve others, whether it's in a project working in the pregnancy center where you may be doing work that would enable other people to come behind you and serve these women that are coming in. It's valuable work that is part of kingdom work that God is using to reach into people's lives. It has great value. Some of you are going to be interacting with people on neighboring projects today, and we're praying that God will give you the right words and the right heart as you interact with people, that they would see the light of Jesus in you. That is the purpose of what we are doing. But not only that, church, it's not just about church in the streets today. It's about the fact that God has called us to be the church in the streets every single day of our lives. He has given us a daily purpose to be those who are his followers, who hold true to our identity in Jesus Christ and do not lose our saltiness, who do not lose our identity because of being come entangled with the values of the world, but holding to God's word and his desire for us. But number two, as we go out and we share and look for those opportunities that he is giving us every day. My prayer and my heart for this church as we serve today is that two things would happen. Number one, as you go out, that you would make an incredible impact in the lives of the people that you touch. And I pray today that as you go out, that God would literally take the things we've been talking about, that you would lead with love, and that he would open up your eyes so even as you work on your project, as Paul was talking about in his testimony, that you would become aware of the people and things that are happening around you and look for those opportunities that God is giving you today to touch someone's life in his name. But number two, that would carry over to tomorrow and the next day and the next day, as you take what he has done in your life and in your heart and are constantly looking for ways to serve and to love others and to share the good news of Jesus. When we as a church embrace that identity that God has given to us, the power of his Spirit, I believe, will move in such a way that we will see far greater things happen than we have ever seen happen in the history of this church, with people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, being baptized and following him and doing the same. Would you join me, church, in that heart, that we would bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ? Would you pray with me? God, we give you thanks again for this morning. And again, we thank you that we have this time where we can gather together to worship, and where we can gather together to go out and to serve our community. And Father, I want to pray and ask that today you would set our hearts, that Father, truly all the things that we have been talking about these past 5 weeks, that Lord, you would do that work in us, that as we interact with people and as we serve in our community, that you would enable us, Father, to lead with the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, in our interactions with people. Lord, oh, that we would see people that you have placed around us that often we pass up. Help us to take advantage of those opportunities. Let us be prepared to give an answer, God. And fourthly, I pray that you would help us to be those who show mercy, and that, Father, we would lead with the servanthood and humility of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we seek to honor you and to make your name great, not Westgate Chapel, your Son, Jesus Christ. So enable us today in this pursuit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take just a couple of minutes together as a church family to do something. I'm actually going to ask if we can raise the house lights just a little bit. And as the band continues to play, we're going to take a few moments to pray together as a church family before we close in worship and we go out today. And what I would like to do now, some of you may be here, especially if you're a guest today, or maybe you're newer to the church and you're like, ooh, they're going to pray together. That feels weird. I want to encourage you that feel free. I'm going to ask everybody in just a minute to group up with like people 3, 4, 5 around you. You have my permission, whether regular attender or a new person today, to stay by yourself and pray by yourself. I'm good with that. But what I would like us to do is as a spirit, as a community, to come together and to pray over this day of serving other people. Would you do a couple things with me? Would you find just a few people around you or pray individually about? Number one, pray about the projects that are happening today, the way in which we're going to be enabling other people to reach into people's lives. Pray for God's Spirit empowerment in those projects. Would you pray for those who are going to be interacting with people specifically today, especially on neighboring projects? Would you pray that God would give them boldness? And mostly, would you pray that God would use these efforts, that his Son would be glorified and that people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Let us turn for about 5 minutes to one another, or to stay individual and pray together for these purposes. And then we'll come back and sing a song of worship. Let's go. Let's pray together. Thank you. I pray and I ask that right now that you, God, would hear the prayers of your people. As we lift up these various projects and opportunities, God, I pray that you would go before us. And most importantly, God, I pray that maybe the greatest work that you would do today would be a work that you do inside of our hearts first. And that in that, Father, it wouldn't be just about what happens today, but it would be about what will happen every day as we surrender our hearts and our lives to you. And so, God, we lift this day up, recognizing that it isn't just about what we're about to go do, but what you want to do in us and what you want to do through us. And so, God, we yield to you this day and pray that your Son would be glorified as we yield our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.